Good morning. I want to begin by just saying thank you, a public thank you. Last week, our college minister, Nate Kidwell, stood up here and asked for desserts to feed 160 football players, and I thought, that has to be a joke. Can you even feed 160 football players? But several of us went over to Faulkner this past Thursday night to lay out some of the snacks that you provided for the football team, tell them a little bit about the ministry here for the college students, and to invite them to come and be with us. And I just want to say thank you, because the football players couldn't believe how many desserts were provided. We took so many desserts. You provided so many homemade, beautiful, delicious desserts. We had three tables that were curved with desserts on top. And some of these football players took grocery sacks filled with your delicious treats. And I know that they will not forget who did that for them. And I just want you to know that that makes an impact. And that when you're asked to do something simple, like bake some cookies or brownies, and you do that and you bring them, and there's hundreds of them, maybe you don't get to see the people whose faces light up and who have upset stomachs later on that night. But the gratitude that they had, and they were all so thankful and polite, and I just wanted to thank you and let you know that that made an impact and a difference. So thank you so much for doing that, for those of you who did. And I know there were a lot of you who did, because there was a lot of desserts. We are in a world of faithlessness. That's the name of our series that we're currently studying through here at Dalreda. If you're just joining us or if you're visiting, we're glad that you're here. I want to begin with a question this morning that I'd like you to just keep in the back of your mind as we study together. Has Jesus been patient with your faithlessness? Has Jesus been patient with your faithlessness, whatever that has looked like in your life, whatever, however it's manifested itself, has the Lord been patient with you? And I think we all know the answer to that, don't we? He certainly has. Let's remember that as we study through this lesson. There are many ways, and we've talked about some of them, in which we live in a world of faithlessness. Many of those ways are ways that sort of affect us indirectly. Our experiences are indirectly affected by the faithlessness around us. But other times, and you'll know what I'm talking about, other times it hits really close to home. Sometimes the faithlessness that we experience in the world we live in comes from someone close to us. Someone whose faith we were relying on. We were depending on this person's faith, and their faithlessness doesn't just affect us indirectly. It's not part of the culture or the society. It affects us personally in ways that maybe we couldn't anticipate. So this morning, I just want to ask the question, what can I do when that happens in my life? What can you do when someone you love and someone you consider a brother or sister in Christ has a moment or a season of faithlessness and it affects you deeply and genuinely? Or maybe we should examine the fact that maybe we're the ones whose faithlessness has affected someone else, and we wonder, you know, what can I do when something like that happens? How should I handle that? This morning we're going to look at the example that was just read to us from Acts chapter 15, the example of Paul and Barnabas arguing, there's no other way to say it, arguing over whether or not to take a man named John Mark on a mission trip with them. And you could see from the reading of that text that that caused a problem for them. I want to back up and I want to talk about this event. I want to begin by talking about this person, and more specifically, the fellowship that existed before this happened. I want us to back up before we see this argument, this sharp disagreement about John Mark. I want us to understand that before this happened, there was a tremendous amount of fellowship between these people and some people that aren't mentioned in this text in Acts chapter 15. There's a lot that we know about John, also called Mark, from the New Testament. Some of this, maybe all of it, you're aware of. But John Mark was Barnabas's cousin. According to Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, Barnabas, certainly one of the key figures, the son of encouragement, very well known and loved within the early first century church. John Mark was his cousin. John Mark's mother was an important part of the church. Do you remember the event when James was killed by Herod, James the Apostle killed by Herod with the sword, and it went over really well with the Jews, and so he arrested Peter and put Peter in prison. Do you remember that story? Do you remember that while Peter was in prison, the church was earnestly praying for them, specifically in someone's house, which Peter showed up to after he was busted out of prison by God? He showed up to the house. That house belonged to John Mark's mother. So John Mark's mother, John Mark's family has got close fellowship with the Lord's church. They are an integral part. They're not sidelined. They are an important part of the church. John Mark was very close to Peter. In 1 Peter 5:13, Peter calls him his son. In a spiritual sense, the writers often do this in the New Testament. My son, many believe that Peter may have converted John Mark. They had a very special and close fellowship with one another. John Mark also accompanied Saul and Barnabas on one of their mission trips. I think this is interesting. If these events in the book of Acts are recorded chronologically, Saul and Barnabas may have been present in John Mark's mother's home during that prayer meeting, which took place right when Peter was being busted out of prison. Barnabas's aunt and John Mark's mother owned this house, and Peter interrupts them to tell them of his miraculous deliverance. And it's very possible, if these events are chronologically recorded, that Paul and Barnabas may have been there. But what we're told next in Acts chapter 12, verse 25, and if you have your Bible, you may want to follow along this series of events. Acts chapter 12, verse 25, after this happens, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, and they returned to a place called Antioch, chapter 13, verse 1, when they had completed their service. They had gone to Jerusalem to do something very specific, and now they're coming back to Antioch. And on this return trip to Antioch, they bring with them John, whose other name was Mark. So they bring John with them on their trip. He accompanies them. And once they arrive in Antioch, we're told that while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, this is chapter 13, verses 2 through 5, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John, or Mark, to assist them. So what you see here is that John Mark was likely brought with Paul and Barnabas as some kind of helper or assistant to help with whatever needed to be done. Maybe he is some kind of missionary in training. Paul and Barnabas both very much were involved in training other people to take their place and to do what they did. So John Mark is with them. He's accompanying them. After their work in Salamis, they went through the whole island as far as Paphos. I want you to look here if I can show you here. This is where they landed when they got there. They sailed from Antioch and went to Salamis. And then they journeyed all the way through this island to Paphos. And they're preaching and teaching the gospel the whole time. And from what I understand, that's about a 90-mile trip across that island. So for 90 miles, whatever cities are in between Salamis and Paphos, they're stopping and they're teaching and preaching the gospel. And you'll notice what's not said in this passage. There's no mention of anyone in any of those cities responding positively to that message. I'm not saying that they didn't, but normally you get some kind of report about how the gospel message was received in these places, and you don't get anything said about this entire trip, this 90-mile journey from one end of this island to the other. When they get to Paphos, you remember that they encounter a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. And you remember this magician is sort of set up with the man who's in power in this place. He opposes Paul and Barnabas. He doesn't want them to teach the gospel. And Paul strikes him blind. Can't see. And at the end of that experience, we're told that the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Verse 12. Did he become a Christian? I don't know. Sometimes the word believed is used to describe somebody who obeys the gospel, and sometimes it's not. I don't know if this proconsul became a Christian. It's possible. But what it seems like to me is that this may have been a difficult mission trip so far. And the results that they had, you know, maybe they weren't what they were expecting. Or maybe they weren't good at all. Maybe they were really bad results. And there wasn't much response. But that's kind of the fellowship that we see between Paul and Barnabas and John Mark and John Mark's mother and the rest of the first century church. They're very close. They're all working hard for the Lord. They're doing good things. They're spreading the gospel. And then you come to what we would call the faithlessness. Then we have something happen here. Something disrupts this fellowship that they all have together. The scripture says, Acts chapter 13, verse 13, Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. Now, let me go back here. This is where we are, and we set sail, and we come here, okay? So that's the next thing that happens in this story. But when they get there, notice what happens. Notice that John left them and returned to Jerusalem. So they've made all of this, you know, this missionary journey through this island together, 90 miles of missionary journey, you know, maybe very little success, maybe not, I don't know. And then they sail all the way up to Pamphylia, Perga, and John Mark decides he's going back home. He's going to leave. And that's all that is said about it in Acts chapter 13. There's no elaboration. There's no commentary on it. But when you get to our text from Acts 15, do you remember what Sam read for us just a moment ago? Do you remember how this was described there in Acts chapter 15, verse 38, when it tells us that John Mark had not just left? That's a different Greek word. The word used in chapter 15, verse 38 is translated withdrawn. He had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. The word translated here, withdrawn, is also translated deserted in other translations of the Bible. And the word literally means to distance oneself from some person or thing, to go away, to fall away, to become a backslider. It also means, listen to this, this is why we're talking about this today, to fall away or become faithless. So we're not really told much detail about this when it happens in Acts chapter 13. John Mark just left and went back to Jerusalem. But as it turns out, there's more to that story, isn't there? He deserted them. He abandoned them. He withdrew from them. That's the faithlessness that we see from John Mark, that Paul and Barnabas directly experienced the effects of. How many people are on this mission team? Three. And it just got cut to two. You think that makes a difference? When your team of three missionaries gets cut down to two, that's, you've just lost a third of your team. So this is a big deal. And we really don't know why he did this. I really don't know. A lot of scholars and commentators are speculating he was homesick. You know, he did not want to preach the gospel to the Gentiles when it came right down to it. Or the mission work was too difficult or not enough success in their efforts. Maybe he was intimidated by the perilous journey, the dangers that awaited them. Maybe he couldn't deal with the fact that Paul was now being considered the leader instead of his cousin Barnabas. I have no idea why he left. But I know that he did. And I know that there was a fallout. There was a fallout from his leaving them, his withdrawing from them, his deserting them. I can tell you there was a fallout. There were some problems. It did not go unnoticed. Although the story in Acts 13 just continues, it just keeps talking about the missionary journey, we certainly see the fallout in the text that we read just a moment ago, don't we? Now, before we go back to that passage in Acts chapter 15, I want you to realize that between Acts chapter 13 in Acts chapter 15, a significant amount of time has passed. 1 to 3 years has passed between the time that John left them and the time that we see this disagreement in chapter 15. A lot of time has passed, maybe 1 to 3 years. And in the meantime, I just want you to look at this map. It may be a little bit hard to read, but you'll be able to tell. Remember, this is where we left. This is where John Mark left them. And you'll be able to trace Paul's journeys here. After John Mark left, they went to Antioch in Pisidia. They preached the gospel in the synagogue for 2 Sabbaths in a row. On the second Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Chapter 13, verse 44. Now, as was typical, the Jews rejected and reviled Paul, so he turned his message to the Gentiles. When the Gentiles heard, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord, verses 45 through 49, was spreading throughout the whole region. We're having some success now, aren't we? The gospel is having some success. Paul and Barnabas are seeing it working in the lives of people. It's spreading throughout the whole region. And at some point, the Jews stirred up enough trouble here that Paul and Barnabas had to leave. And they go to Iconium. And that's the next stop on this missionary journey. Verse 51, you can see it on the map. In Iconium, they spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Chapter 14, verse 1. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers, so they remained, for a long time, verses 1 through 3. So they're there a long time. After being mistreated and an attempted stoning, Paul and Barnabas fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. All of this you can see on the map. This is the continuing story, the continuing journey. John Mark's already back home. But Paul and Barnabas are still working. They were in Derbe, and they were told that when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they have believed. Verses 21 through 23. There's a lot happening here, isn't there? There's a lot of life being lived, and there's a lot of great things happening in between John Mark's departure and the next time they talk about him. Because we're then told they passed through Pisidia and came back to Pamphylia. When they'd spoken the word in Perga, they went to Italia, and from there they sailed to Antioch. So they sailed back to Antioch. Somebody didn't like that they sailed to Antioch. You can hear that there's a lot of dislike for that. They don't like that decision. Where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled, and they remained no little time with the disciples, verses 24 through 28. After this, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem. Look at the trip from Antioch to Jerusalem, from here to here. 300 miles. It's a 300-mile trip from Antioch to Jerusalem. They make that trip to Jerusalem. They have this meeting that we call the Jerusalem Council, where they're trying to decide what to bind on the Gentiles. But after this, they sent Paul, Barnabas, and several other leading men back to Antioch, 300 more miles, with a letter to the Gentile Christians. And then we're told, after they'd spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. I tell you all that to tell you that however this made Paul feel in the moment, he has had a lot of time to think about it. He has had a lot of time to accept how John Mark behaved, to get over it, to move on with his life. So whatever Paul is going to say and however he's going to react in chapter 15, it's not a knee-jerk reaction at this point, is it? We've saved hundreds, maybe thousands of souls by spreading the gospel in between there and then. Paul's not a vindictive, bitter person. Too much time has passed for this to be a reaction. He's accomplished too much for the Lord, but Paul is still, as the young folks say, a little bit salty. He's still salty. This is still bothering him because Paul wants to now, at this point, go back to every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Acts 15:36. Let's do that, Barnabas. Let's go back everywhere we've been and just check on these new Christians. And Barnabas says, that's a great idea. Why don't we take John Mark with us? I'm sure you could, feel the weight of that statement if you were standing there next to Paul and watch his face change just a little bit. Why don't we take John Mark? The Bible says that Paul thought best. A better translation is that he insisted. That he kept insisting not to take with them one who had withdrawn or deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Paul can't let this go. He's not going to let it go. It's been 1 to 3 years. We've done a lot of good work together, Barnabas. But if you want to take John Mark, we have a problem. I'm not going to take him. Paul has not let it go. He will not let it go. Barnabas is equally insistent. I think we should take him. I want to take him. He's my cousin. I'm trying to encourage him. He's not broken and busted. He's got work left to do. Paul, let's take him. Let's give him another chance. And the Bible says Paul and Barnabas have a sharp disagreement about this. And really, who cares about what the Greek means, right? You've had one of these, haven't you? If you ever had a sharp disagreement, nobody has to explain what that is. Tempers rise. Voices are raised. There's anger. There are strong feelings. In both English and Greek, the words suggest a heated exchange where most people involved, probably all of them, lost their temper. That words were used in a cutting way. We may not be able to ever perfectly define it. We weren't there to hear what it sounded like, but we know what this feels like, and we know what this looks like when we have one, don't we? And Paul and Barnabas have a sharp disagreement. And remember, they've been traveling. They've been spreading the gospel. They've been baptizing people for the remission of sins for 1 to 3 years together. How close do you get to somebody that you go on a mission trip with? What kind of bonds are formed when you preach and teach together and souls are brought to the Lord and there's rejoicing and there's singing and you're experiencing the same hardships? You get close. And this John Mark situation is such a problem that Paul and Barnabas separate over this. This is not a small thing to either one of them. We're going to separate. All the good work we've been doing together, that's it. We are told that Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed and went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Well, this is awkward, isn't it? And again, it's not a reaction. This is Paul's long-standing feeling and his definitive response to John Mark. This is how I feel about him. This is how I have decided to feel about John Mark because of his, make no mistake, faithlessness. It affected me. It affected you. It affected our work. I'm not taking him with us anymore. And if this was the end of the story, I've got to tell you, it would be kind of puzzling and difficult to reconcile and quite sad, wouldn't it? It'd be quite sad if this was all we knew, if this was where we left John Mark and Paul and Barnabas, and this is how their story ended. There was a tremendous fallout from this faithlessness, wasn't there? This is no small thing. But a further reading of the New Testament, you won't find it in the story itself. But if you read Paul's letters, you're going to see that there was forgiveness. There was forgiveness. There are three passages in Paul's writings that let us know that this is absolutely what happened. Philemon chapter 1, verse 24. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Paul wrote the letter to Philemon somewhere around AD 60 to 62, which means that according to most Bible timelines, it's been about 10 or 11 years since his sharp disagreement with Barnabas about John Mark. But at this point, 10, 11 years later, he is now what to Paul? He's a fellow worker. There had to have been some forgiveness that happened there, right? Go to Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, listen to this. Concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. It's almost like there's some history here. Like Paul wonders if he does come to you, you better be nice to him. Remember, I told you to be nice to him. Welcome him. I have forgiven him. You can almost hear Paul saying that. The relationship has been repaired. If he comes to you, welcome him. And then you see in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 11, maybe one of Paul's last correspondences before his death. Verse 11, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. There's been some forgiveness, hasn't there? Either Paul has softened in his resolve and his feelings about John Mark, or John Mark has stepped up his game, so to speak. He's apologized. Maybe he's tried to make it right. I don't know what happened. But whatever happened, the relationship has been restored. Paul has forgiven John Mark, and John Mark, don't forget there's two sides to this, has decided to forgive Paul of any perceived anger and slight on his part. I'm sure John Mark was hurt by Paul's decisions as well. So as far as we know, these two will now share in the joys of heaven. And this is remarkable. Two people who couldn't be in the same boat together will now be in heaven all for all eternity, never to be separated again or disappointed in one another. Isn't that a good ending to the story? The forgiveness that took place. Now here's the follow-up. Here's what I want us to learn. What can I do when this happens to me? What can I do if I'm the one that causes this? Here's some things. Some of this comes from an article that I found on how to deal with flakes. You know what a flake is, right? Somebody who won't do what they said they would do. You know, you ever have people like that in your life? They're just not committed. They say one thing and then they don't do it. How do you deal with that? Well, this article suggested a few things, some of which I'll mention here. The first thing I would suggest here is that we need to step up. Christians, okay, we need to step up. To the best of our ability, don't flake out on other Christians when they're depending on you. Don't do that. If you say you're going to do something, especially in the work of the Lord, especially in kingdom work, don't leave people hanging. Don't bow out of things that you committed to do. We talked about this last week. We need to be devoted to God and to each other, don't we? If you say, I'll come, I'll help you set up, I'll go on that trip, I'll help you go knock doors, do it. Step up and do what you say you're going to do. That's what every Christian should strive to do, is to make their word count. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Everyone understands that things happen sometimes, but in general, don't desert people. Don't withdraw from people who are counting on you. Number two, and we learn this from Paul, move on. If this happens to you, move on. Paul continued his work. Okay, John's going to leave. Well, I'm not stopping. Barnabas, let's go. We're going to continue this work because it's important. There is zero commentary on this event within the narrative of Acts 13. Probably because Paul, listen to this, Paul did not let this become the story. Paul did not let this become his story. By the way, how many Christians do you know who have let someone else's faithlessness become their story? They quit because someone else was faithless. That becomes what they say. Why aren't you coming to church anymore? Well, let me tell you what happened. Paul didn't do that. He moved on because God had work for him to do. Maybe you'll have to cut ties. Paul was unwilling, and I think for good reason, to take someone with him who had flaked out on him in the past, if you like that expression. He was unwilling to do it. He had learned something about John Mark that informed his decisions at this point as a missionary. Paul's work ethic is unmatched. Wouldn't you agree with that? Paul could work circles around you. And so it's not hard to imagine he would have expected a lot from his traveling companions. But see, if there's people who have proven themselves untrustworthy in your work with them and their commitment to the Lord's work, work with somebody else for a while. Work with somebody else. We're not under obligation to continually subject ourselves to the untrustworthiness of faithless people. It doesn't have to get ugly. We don't have to be mean about it. Although, kind of got ugly here. We get really upset when we're really tied up in something we believe in, don't we? But cut ties if that's what you need to do. There's no comment ever made in the entire scripture that this was a wrong thing for Paul to do or for Barnabas to do. They just needed to separate. But you'll notice that they kept working and they kept serving. Which member of this problem, all three members, Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark, which one quit? Did any of those three men stop serving God? No. They went on two mission trips instead of one. So John Mark continued to serve alongside Barnabas. He did not allow Paul's snub to sideline him. I suppose some Christians do. He could have been so dejected and demoralized by Paul's opinion of him that he just quit altogether, but he didn't. What about us? You know, if you've ever been faithless in the past, if you've ever let somebody down, that's a hard thing to recover from, isn't it? Sometimes it's so hard to recover from that we don't. We don't recover. If we've left a bad taste in another Christian's mouth, will we keep serving and working and growing anyway? John Mark did. That shows a tremendous amount of maturity for somebody who showed faithlessness, doesn't it? Don't stop working or serving. And let me say this, don't burn bridges. I don't know exactly how it happened, but John Mark found his way back into Paul's good graces. An apology, a renewed commitment, a second chance, all of the above, I don't know. But once again, they became fellow workers. And Paul did not permanently sever the ties of their relationship, and neither did John Mark, and neither should we. This story, if anything, tells us that good, hardworking, genuine Christians can have sharp disagreements that separate them for a time. It can happen. It doesn't have to mean that you'll never be friends again, that you'll never respect and love each other again, that you'll never be fellow workers again. It doesn't have to mean that unless we allow it to. Don't burn bridges. And finally, I think we just have to forgive. And I mean have to. I mean it because that's what Jesus said, isn't it? Ultimately, we are called by our Lord Himself to forgive those who have sinned against us, just as God in Christ has forgiven us. And if we don't do this from the heart, Matthew 18:35, we will not receive God's forgiveness. That's serious, isn't it? When we have these sharp disagreements with other Christians and we feel justified and we feel like we made the right decision, well, maybe. But eventually, at some point, God expects us to forgive. I'm sure you're aware that the young man that we have been talking about this morning, John Mark, is the same young man who ended up writing his own account of the gospel of Jesus Christ sometime around AD 55 and AD 59. I love the gospel of Mark. I don't know how many times I've read it. I love it. Aren't you glad that he didn't give up? Aren't you glad that Paul and Barnabas didn't give up on him? What good things could be done by faithless people who are not given up on? How many good things are there that remain for you and I to do for the Lord when we leave the past behind, when we let it go, when we forgive ourselves, when we forgive other faithless people in our lives? How many good things are left to do? In addition to asking the question, what can I do when this happens to me? We might also ask, what can they do if I don't give up on them? I don't like what they did. It affected me. It hurt me. It caused me to separate from them for a time. But you know what? God still loves them. He still has things for them to do. What could they do if I don't give up on them? If I can forgive them? If they can strengthen their faith? We have all been burned by the faithlessness of other believers from time to time, haven't we? We've all experienced that. But we are all also guilty of being faithless and being the people that have disappointed others around us. So regardless of which side of this we might find ourselves on, and at some point it'll be both sides, the point seems to be to learn and to grow and to still work and to repent and leave doors open and forgive other people. This is not probably the story that Paul would like for us to be talking about, right? He'd probably rather that everyone forget about his sharp disagreement with Barnabas. But here it is, recorded for our sake, for our encouragement, and for our learning. This has not really been a message that was intended to draw people to Christ and to the gospel, but it probably should. To understand that we are part of a family and we serve a God where there are no mistakes that can't be fixed. There are no relationships that are beyond hope. That's something that's hard to find in the world, isn't it? Christ and God offers real, true family. The opportunity to mess up royally and to still be forgiven and still be able to work and still be able to function. I don't know if you're interested in that. If you're not a Christian, you ought to be interested in something like that. That ought to appeal to you, I would think. So if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, but you want to know more about that, we would love to talk with you about that. Love to study God's Word and show you what Christ has done for you and what He can do for you. And if you are a Christian, maybe you have let something like this derail your trajectory as a Christian. It can happen, can't it? You let a problem with another Christian cause you to stop working or cause you to become bitter. It can happen. Let us help you. Let us pray for you. Let this story remind you that there is a way through that. And what is that way? Well, it's a way of pain and difficulty, but also a way of forgiveness and hope. So whatever need that you might have this morning, we don't know what it is, but we're here to help you. This body of believers is a wonderful group of people who will walk with you through difficulties and forgive and give help. So if you have a need this morning and we can help you in any way, would you please let us know while we stand and sing?